Take your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 3, if you will. Last week, we left the synagogue with a man that had a healed hand and a bunch of men that were really plotting their attack. Let me begin reading in verse 7. We're going to read all the way down to verse 19. Mark 3:7 says, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house." Well, the Pharisees walked out of the synagogue that day with the Herodians. And in Mark 3:6, we're reminded that they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And so the religious establishment of that day had really rendered their verdict. And what was it? He must die. Caiaphas had said it's better for one man to die than the whole country. And really, it was prophetic in a sense that he would save them if they would only put their trust in him. So what does the Lord do? He goes to the seashore, but it seems as though the whole world is following him. There is just a massive crowd that is going with him wherever he goes. Tonight, we're going to look at two groups of people. One is the crowd. We just read all those places there from. We'll rehearse that in just a little bit. The other is the disciples. And I thought about breaking this up and just looking at the crowds that were following him, but there's such a contrast here between the crowd and the disciples. I kind of wanted to mash that all together and help us to see that there's a lot of people that hear about Jesus. There's a lot of people that know about the life of Jesus Christ, but they don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I kind of want to take it from that perspective tonight. It's important to remember that attraction to the Lord Jesus is not allegiance to him either. All right? And what we're going to see is that the crowd came for what Christ could give them. The disciples came because of who he was. And that's a big, big difference. Before we're done, I want you to answer the question in your own heart. Am I in the crowd or am I a disciple? And that's a very important question to ask. So number one, the crowd that presses. Verse 7 says, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea." Now, when he withdraws himself, it's not in a panic. It's not as though he's some fugitive and they're trying to get a hold of him. It's really just about the timing. Really, verse 6 has been laid where I already said that they're wanting to get after him. But he keeps using that phrase, it's not his time. It's not his time. I'm just going to tell you, the Lord had this calculated from before the foundation of the world. Okay? And it wasn't going to happen out of order, or he wasn't going to be taken by surprise. It's amazing to me, especially I think when you read the book of John, how many times that he was in the midst of a throng, a crowd, and they were getting ready to throng him, and the Pharisees and everybody's always getting ready to grab him, and he just slips out of their midst because it wasn't his time. So don't ever think that when you read the Gospels that history is happening to the Lord Jesus Christ, that things are just coming upon him and he's just reacting. I'm going to tell you, he's in the driver's seat, and he's even here in the driver's seat. Our Lord is exactly that. He is Lord. He is the master of all. When we start looking at all the different places that these people are coming, I'm not going to have you turn to the back of your Bible to find a map, but I'm going to tell you, when you start reading this, it sounds like somebody's reading an atlas, okay? Just all these different places, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond Jordan, Tyre, and Sidon. There's seven regions. Listen, all different directions on the compass, and they're all coming to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't miss why they came. Some traveled a great distance, some were much closer, but it says really that they all had the same motive. Look at verse 8. When they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. They didn't say what great things he said, not the teachings that he had been giving them, not the truths about who God is, but simply what he had done for them. I think if we're not careful, we will try to sell the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost crowd. Now, I don't think it's wrong to have a testimony of God delivered you from sin, because God does that through Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we're going to sound like we're hawking just a better life. And that's what so many preachers, if I can just hold my air quotes up, do today. They're trying to sell the best life now, and really it's nothing more than some philosophy or pop psychology wrapped up in religion, and they just put Jesus' name on it, and they deliver it as though it were some solution to a problem. You know, some of those things I'm sure help people. They wouldn't fill stadiums if it didn't fill some kind of void in their life. But numbers don't mean that God is in it, okay? So all these people are following because they can get something from him. They can get healed. They can get their diseases delivered from that. You think about people in that day did not have the kind of medical care we have. And so just the thought of getting healed from some of the most basic medical issues that we have, people were pressing upon him, just trying to get close enough to get healed. As a matter of fact, he said, it's so bad, I need a getaway ship. Have this thing ready for us so that if they start thronging, we're going to go and have our way out of it. And that's what he says in verse 9. He spake unto his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. So they had this little boat waiting for the Lord. I don't know why that struck me today. I was just thinking about this little boat that was ready to do and go wherever the Lord wanted it to. And I thought, I wonder if that little boat is more faithful than I am sometimes, to wait on the Lord and to go and to do whatever he wants me to do. I'm telling you, I think we can learn a lot from a little boat that is waiting to take the Lord Jesus to other places. You know, that's all the Lord wants us to be, is a vessel to take the Lord Jesus Christ to other places, to be faithful, to wait on him. You know, boat bobbing at the ready moment by moment. That's the picture of steadfastness. That's the picture of faithfulness. Just being there to do what God wants you to do. Well, he'd healed so many from plagues, They were pressed upon him. That idea of pressing upon him is literally to fall on him. They were falling all over themselves, if you will, to get to him. Elsewhere, it describes the Ephesian elders who fell on Paul's neck. It's that same idea in Acts 20:37. Here, it's really describing a stampede. They want to get to the Lord. There's a lot of fervency here. Do you see that? I don't know if you have done much traveling or if you have seen, wherever you may have seen it, but in some of these other countries where Catholicism is, or some other cults, they have the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, some of these South American countries, they go through great lengths to whip themselves into a frenzy. I mean, some of these places, they still crucify themselves. I mean, it's just absolutely insane what they do. And it's all this fervency. But I'm going to tell you, listen, that doesn't mean that there's a relationship there. As a matter of fact, God never calls us to do any of those things. He did all the suffering for us. We don't have to go through all of that. But don't be surprised when there's a great throng of people and the Lord's name is used, but that doesn't mean that there's a relationship there. It says that they were being healed of their plagues. That carries the idea of a whip. And it's kind of interesting to me when you kind of look at the etymology, it carries this idea that every one of them was being lashed with something. They're being beaten down with some kind of affliction. And so it could be physical, it could be mental, it could be spiritual, all right? As a matter of fact, we're going to see that there are some demons there that recognize the Lord, okay? But every one of them had something that was afflicting them, and they were trying to fall on Christ like a drowning man trying to grab a life preserver. I just want to get this thought in your mind. And what did he do? What would you do? The Lord is full of compassion, full of mercy, and he healed them. I know what I would do. I'd demand a statement of faith. And those of you that have the right doctrine are getting healed tonight. And those that don't, you're out. The Lord doesn't do that. He loves them all. And the Bible talks about the rain falling on the just and the unjust all the same. God gives, it's sometimes called common grace, but he loves the world. For God so loved the world. He gives grace to the lost and to the saved, okay? In a couple chapters, we're going to see another press like this. And one woman grabs the hem of his garment and is healed. I'm sure you're very familiar with that story. We'll look at it again. But the Lord isn't just about numbers. Boy, there are some churches that just want to have numbers. And now, listen, I'm going to say, I want to reach more people. We want to have influence. And numbers oftentimes represent a soul or a person that you're able to influence, okay? But if we're not careful, we'll see people as a trophy rather than a soul that's in need. I don't know, maybe you've never been in these circles before, but I've been around people that have just names and names and scores of names in the back of their Bible that they met one time, and they got that person to pray a prayer. Now, I don't know, maybe some of those people got saved. I'm not saying they didn't, but that was their trophy case when they opened their Bible and had all the names in the back of the Bible of people that they're, but where were they? Now, I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, we don't want anything to do with that. But if we're not careful, we're going to be over on this side. Well, we're not sharing the gospel at all. We're not seeing anybody saved. Do you understand? There's a balance. The Lord hits on that balance perfectly. And in the midst of all these crowds, one person, he cares about the individual. So should we. People are still coming to the Lord in crowds. And I think people still come to the Lord for what he can do for them. Maybe a better marriage. I've seen some people come to church. I've not seen it so much here, but when we're part of a bigger church, I think there are some people there that was just there strictly to enhance their business or their, you know, connections, their networking. There's all sorts of reasons why people come. Really, that's really what I wanted to ask you tonight. Not just why did you come to the Lord, but what brings you back to him every day? Why is it that you would want to spend time with him? If I were to ask it a different way, I would ask it this way. If he never gave you another blessing, and I'm not saying he won't, but what I'm saying is if he said, I've blessed you, all that you're going to, would you still walk with him every day? If the answer is no, then we're no really better than that crowd that says, I am after the Lord for what he can give me. I think the motive should be because of who he is, not just what he's done for us. Praise God. Listen, if you have salvation, you have the greatest thing in the world, okay? And I don't think that's a wrong reason to come to the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Jude, he says, lest by fear, you know, tell people. And if they come to the Lord, even out of fear, at least they've come to the Lord. So I don't want to minimize that. But I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we'll develop that health and wealth mentality that God's going to bless me because I'm walking with him. And you know what happens then when we don't see God's blessing? We'll be tempted not to walk with him anymore. But if our motive is because of who he is, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves me. He is the light. He's all these things. And if that is our motive, if we say, I love him and I want to walk with him because of who he is, then listen, any blessings he gives, that's, in the South they say that's gravy. All right, that's just gravy with it. Now up north they would say that's icing on the cake. But if we don't have the right motive, if we have the wrong motive in following the Lord, then I think that when we go through a dry spell, we'll think, oh, I'm done with this. He's not giving me what I need from him. Again, please hold up your. I mean, sometimes we say a job is a need. So sometimes we say a spouse is a need, or my health is a need. Those are all very important things, okay? But when something happens to one of those things, and we thought, oh, I thought the Lord was going to give me a better job. I thought the Lord was going to give me a husband or a wife. I thought marriage was going to be easier. Do you understand what I'm saying? It matters why we follow the Lord. It just makes me feel good. What happens when it doesn't make you feel good anymore? Have you woke up? I hope not. Have you ever opened your eyes in the morning and you just didn't feel safe? I think it happens. We don't run our life on emotions. It's about what has God said. Nowhere does the crowd ever acknowledge anything that Jesus Christ has said. They just want something from him. So we see the crowd that pressed. I want you to see the confession that was silenced. Verse 11 says, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. the idea is that they were continually falling down. They were continually calling out, "Thou art the Son of God." Were they right about that? Was that accurate? Is he the Son of God? Yes. I came across this quote this week. It said, there's no heretics in hell because everybody knows who Jesus Christ is. Rightly so. Now, I think there's two reasons why he silences them. Thou art the Son of God. That's the most accurate theological statement that's been given in the whole chapter up till now. The scribes had said that he's a devil. The Pharisees said that he was a Sabbath breaker. But the demons, these unclean spirits, they get it right. Thou art the Son of God. And then he said, he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. That he muzzled them, just like he muzzled the storm. Why do you think he silenced this accurate confession? I have two possibilities, but I want to hear what you think. Because you see it all through the Bible. The Lord is constantly saying, don't tell anybody. Go to the priest, shush it. It's kind of what he said. Anybody have any ideas? What's that? That's one. It wasn't time yet. And the Lord would have known that when people find out, they're going to try to make him the king. And it wasn't his time. And so he keeps pushing it off. He keeps pushing it off. I think that's an excellent, but I don't think that's the only reason. I do think that's the primary reason. Brother John? That's it. That's the two that I have in my list. Never do you see God receiving his approval from the forces of darkness. Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe that's true. Because it leads to confusion then. I didn't write it down, but in Acts, when you have that woman that is possessed with a devil, and she's following around Paul the whole time, and she's yelling and saying, these are the preachers of the Most High God. They got it right. You need to listen to them. And Paul finally says, I've had enough. And he rebukes the spirit, and the spirit leaves her, and the guys want to get them thrown in jail because they've lost their livelihood. But everything she said was accurate. Everything she said was right. But it's confusing when you have the forces of evil trying to proclaim that which is good and right. Let me give you an example. When you have music that sounds like a heavy rock band, I grew up listening to horrible bands like AC/DC, things like Metallica. I only mention those because those are wicked, they're evil, okay? But now if you take that music and you put the lyrics Amazing Grace to it, that's not honoring to God. As a matter of fact, it is the same idea that he says here. He says, listen, I don't want that kind of worship. It doesn't gel. It's not cohesive. You say, nobody would think about taking the lyrics of Hell's Bells from AC/DC and singing it to the music of Amazing Grace and say, but the music's good. Well, it's not just the lyrics, but it's not only the lyrics. It's the music and the lyrics that come along together that worships God. And so he wants the vessel that is worshiping him to be in cognizance, if you will, with his character. We can't just decide to adopt worldly methods. I use music, but there's a whole lot of other methods that the world's using to try to worship God. And I'm going to tell you, what does he say? He rebukes them. He muzzles them and prevents them from even being able to speak. You know, he will eventually, in Matthew, warn a whole company of people. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? When I first got saved, I'm just going to go back to music for a second. It blows my mind. When I first got saved, somebody gave me a list. And it said, if you like, and it gave me a worldly, ungodly rock group, then listen to, and it was a Christian group. Did we not sing in your name? Okay, I said prophesy, but you understand what I'm saying? You know what he's going to say? He's not going to say, I knew you and rejected you. He says, I never knew you. We see the crowd that pressed, the confession that was silenced, and the call that goes out. Verse 13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. This is not a proof text for Calvinism. Look, he called and therefore they came. He's not talking about salvation at all. He's talking about calling a group of men to follow him, to do his will. That's not, don't confuse that with salvation. He obviously is God, right? But there's something different when he calls these men. Not only do they respond, but there's a change in their life. They begin to follow him. I want you to... Well, we'll get to that in just a second. I like what it says, whom he would. Now, he's talking about disciples here. I think he's talking and could, let me put it this way. I don't think this restricted to preachers, okay? We're not going to say, well, this is only preachers that he's calling here. I think that's an application. But the truth of the matter is, I do think that it's a call for every one of us that call the name of Christ to follow him, to get to know him. They listened to him. They followed him. They learned from him. Their life changed because of him. He would tell the disciples clearly in John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. He was sending them out. There's the same shoreline, but there's two vastly different groups of people. One was coming to get whatever they could, and one group was coming to get to know the one that gives. It says he ordained the 12 in verse 14. It's not the ceremony that we think of when we talk about ordaining. I don't think it says that he made the 12. He brought these men together to be a unit, if you will. That same word is used when God made the heavens and the earth. He took these 12 men and he did something with them. You know, there's more than 12 of us in here tonight. I wonder what he could do through us. I mean, really, if we wanted him to. Mark gives us three things. He says first that they should be with him. So the first thing that disciples do need to be with him. That's daily. We just need to spend time with the Lord. The multitude wanted his hand for a moment to get something, and then they were on their way. But these men signed up for a three-year tour, and really they didn't know it was going to be 3 years. It was really the rest of their life, wasn't it? They only had him for 3 years. Secondly, that he might send them forth to preach. A commissioned representative. That's why, same as that little boat, just ready to take the Lord wherever he sends us. And then thirdly, he gave them power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. He gave them authority over those things. I think the power that we have is able to see someone transform from the kingdom of darkness and translate it to the kingdom of light. That is incredible. It's not our power, but he's given us that authority. We go out with his authority. Who sent you? The Lord Jesus Christ is sending us. And so a disciple is someone who spends time with the Lord, whose life is impacted by the Lord, and then goes out and takes his message to others. I think there's even a difference between believers and disciples. There's a lot of people that believe. I do think they get saved, and they sit, and they don't do a whole lot for the Lord. But a disciple is someone who is actively pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we're going to finish there. I wanted to look at the company that followed, but I think we'll take some time and look at that. It's an interesting study to see all the different walks of life. Let's see, there's fishermen, and there's another fisherman, and then there's another fisherman. But there's some other ones in there, isn't there? Let's hold off on that till next week, and we can see how God can use anyone. But tonight I want you to ask the question, why am I following the Lord? Is it because of who he is? Or only because of the blessings that he gives to me? Let's follow him for who he is. And when the blessings come, we can praise him and thank him for it. But when they don't come, or we don't see them, we're not going to quit on the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests tonight.